I have a message that has been laid upon my heart by the Lord. My prayer has been that everyone would understand what I'm about to say. I am assured, like I've never been assured before, that there will be people that fully understand what I'm about to preach. But I'm also assured that there's people that will not fully grasp what I'm about to say because they have not witnessed it, or they've been so far away from it they have forgotten the fire of the Lord. The Bible declares in the book of Leviticus, which is the third book of the Old Testament, in chapter 6 of the book of Leviticus, in verse 13, a small verse with a lot of content. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Let me read that again to you. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. This particular verse is taken out of the law for the burnt offering. And I want you to understand there's several offerings in the Old Testament that God declared and gave directions and directives. But in this particular one, the significance of the burnt offering symbolizes complete surrender to God. And so today I want to remind you that when you gave your heart to the Lord, it was as though a burnt offering. You gave your complete and total surrender to God. You can't just give God part of you. You can't just give Him what you feel you're comfortable giving Him and keeping the rest for yourself. God wants and will always want and will never stop wanting all of you. Your total surrender to Him in your walk with Him, in your praise, in your prayer life, in your relationships, in everything. God wants to be first in your life. It's a good thing to have, and a good knowledge to keep in your heart is to know that God wants to be first in your life. Now, we're talking today on a message entitled The Everlasting Fire. The fire that was upon that altar, the Bible declares, shall never go out. It'll never cease. It'll always continue. That particular fire will always be there, and that particular fire will always be in someone's heart and will always be there to protect and to guide. Today we live in a generation that really doesn't understand what the fire of God is. We're living in a generation that they're very unfamiliar with preaching of the gospel under an anointing from God. They're very unfamiliar with the effect of what the Bible declares and how it will manifest itself through the fire of the Lord. Three things I want to share with you today. The first thing the Holy Spirit will do to you is He will convict you of your sin. And the church today is not the greatest testimony I want to just give, but the church today across America is laced with, interwoven with sin. I sometimes wonder if we should rename the church in America the Church in Corinth, with some of the heinous sins that go on and the things that are tolerated in the house of God, which should never be. Oh, I know today I'm going to be called an old-fashioned preacher and holiness guy, and he's not aware of the change that we need to be if we're going to reach this world and how we need to act. And I want to say to you today, That God has never changed. And we don't need to change to reach this world. We need to represent God as who He is. And that's how we'll reach this world. The Bible never says, get a great speaker and it'll draw them to the Lord. It never says, have an outstanding worship team and it will draw them to the Lord. It never says that to have some church in a great, beautiful neighborhood built with the finest of decor and bricks and mortar, and it'll draw them to the Lord. The Bible is very plain when it says that the Spirit draws unto the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. I can say this to you, that one of the things that brought me into salvation, that brought me into Pentecost. Oh, and I know I will be called an old-fashioned Pentecostal preacher. And you know, I appreciate that compliment. But what brought me into Pentecost was at a camp meeting in Fresno, California, at the Salerno Arena, and watching a 200-member choir all of a sudden get hit by the Holy Ghost. And it didn't matter what they were singing anymore. They were dancing and shouting all over that stage. And my father-in-law grabbed my left arm. He was sitting to my left. I was on the end seat there, about 15 rows back from the stage. And he said, well, Dennis, the decision has to be made. Which do you desire? The answer was not hard for me to spew out of my mouth. I said, I'm coming into Pentecost, for what I see there is what I want. I want the fire of God in my life. I want the Holy Spirit. I want the power of God. And the Lord will convict you of your sin. He will come into your life through His Spirit, and He'll begin to show you things that are not right in your life. And it's up to you and I to respond to what the Lord is saying. Now, some of these older terms, some of you will remember and others will say, that is a great way to put it. I think I'll remember that from now on. But the Holy Ghost will give you a check in your spirit when things aren't right. He'll check you. Oh, I know today the social networking says that someone will nudge you, or you've got a tweet. God's not into the tweet or the nudging, but He's into the checking. He wants to see where you're dwelling, and He wants you to be able to be very familiar with your thoughts and your references in your mind and the attitudes that you have and the reasons that the decisions that you make. Are they bringing glory to God, and are they based off the Word of God? Secondly, He'll convince you of His saving grace. Today, the only reason I stand here preaching the gospel is because of His saving grace. I didn't deserve to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, I thought I was a Christian. I thought that I could be a heinous sinner and still go to heaven. I thought that I could use language that would be unbecoming. I would still be going to heaven. I thought that I could do things that were very heinous and very bad. I thought that I could go to heaven. But it wasn't until God, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and by the convincing me of His saving grace, that I realized that I had to repent unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What I had was worldly sorrow. That's all I had. It was a sorrow that maybe I'd be offending the world a little bit, or my family, or a friend. But I did not have a godly sorrow, which brings repentance. And that repentance, by the way, there are seven Greek words for repentance, and I'm not here to give you a Greek lesson today. But one of those Greek words is simply this. It means that you have a total turnaround.
Right.
That's how it was. I did a total turn, a total repentance. I turned my life around to God and surrendered everything that I knew that I was and asked Him to forgive me of every sin that I ever committed. And because of His saving grace, that unmerited favor, which I did not deserve salvation, He came into my life and forgave me of my sin. But let me tell you something, my friend. What you need is you need Jesus Christ in your life to totally take your life, and you need to make a decision that I am going to surrender all to Him. I'm going to lay upon the altar of the burnt offering, and I'm going to allow the Holy Ghost of the living God to consume me with the fire of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to be consumed. I'm going to be accepted by God, and it's going to be a sweet smelling aroma to Him. Jesus upon the cross that day was a burnt offering. Him hanging there on that cross, giving up everything. He didn't leave one cell alone. He didn't leave one molecule alone. He didn't leave one prophetic utterance that was spoken for 4,000 years to be left alone. Not one little dot of the I or a cross of the T or a jot or tittle, as they say in the Word. But He made sure that everything that was spoken of Him came to pass. Everything that was pronounced by the prophets of the old, He fulfilled in His death and resurrection, His ascension, and now His intercession, and soon to be coming back to take us home to glory. Let me say this to you again. Repentance means you have a total turnaround from the way you were headed to where God wants you to go. If you're heading north, God wants you to turn south, in other words. If you're heading east, God wants you to head west. I'm giving that as an illustration to you. So in other words, you just don't keep heading the same way. The church today is full of people that have come to the altar. I know I'm going to say this, and people are going to say, He has no compassion at all. They've come to the altar. They repent without tears. There's no sorrow. There's just a statement of, I'm sorry. When you're sorrowful for your sin, when you've offended the Most High God, there's a sorrow that comes, a godly sorrow that comes in our heart. And then we are appreciative of His saving grace. There has to be a turnaround. Preacher, you've said it over and over again. I know what I'm saying. I just want you to hear it over and over. There has to be a total turnaround when one gives their heart to the Lord, where you say, I want God more than anything else in the world. I want heaven more than I've ever wanted the hell which I deserved. I want to walk with the Lord more than ever to walk in this world alone. You know, sometimes I think of the old preachers I listened to, and they used to say how they would wake every day waiting just to take a walk with God. Sometimes I think people wake up just to take a walk. Whatever the day offers, I'll just handle it by myself. I don't want to go through a day where God's not with me. I want to walk with the Lord. How about you? I want to walk with the one who created me and the one who has created the universe, the one who gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who lived upon this earth 33 and a half years, that we would be able to sit here today in this church hearing about a Savior who has given us His Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and to convince us of His saving grace. And then thirdly, He captures you with His eternal love. I'm so glad that I've been arrested by the Holy Ghost. I know what it is to be arrested by men. I know what it is to be handcuffed with handcuffs behind your back. I know what it is to feel the handprint of an individual pushing your head down and into a car. I know what it is to be sitting behind a screen where two other people are sitting up in the front and they're discussing to you your rights and where you're headed. I know what that feeling is to hear the clanging of a cell door clang and the coldness of the cement wall and the thinness of a mattress upon a steel plank. I know what it is to eat the food that comes from a kitchen where you'll never see unless you spend a long time in one location. I know what it is to eat the frozen burritos that are baked rapidly and brought on a silver tray and slipped through a little slot that you can go ahead and enjoy. I know what it is to be incarcerated. I know what it is to be taken and humiliated and put into a room that's ice cold, naked, without anything on, and made to stay there all night and freeze. I know what that feels like to be arrested by men, but I'm here to tell you the greatest feeling that I can tell you right now is not that. That's a bad feeling. That's a humiliating feeling. That's a feeling of great discouragement and fear and dishonor. That's a feeling that of never being able to get out from where I am right now because I am captured by men, mercilessness and heinous activities that they would do. But let me tell you, I know what it is to be arrested by the Holy Ghost of the living God. The shackles come off, and there's not a cold cell. You're not behind a cage. You've been arrested by God. The hounds of glory. Something that some of you have never heard that term before. The hounds of glory were sent out from the throne room of grace to chase you down. And when they treed you, the Holy Ghost came and arrested you. Praise God. And you were set free, ready to praise Him and to worship Him. That you were eternally now captivated by the Lord. And He said, you are now free. You can go. You're not enslaved anymore to sin. But I made a choice, as some have and most will, and I pray the world will call out to Him before His coming, and all will. I said, I will not leave you. I will serve you, and I will be dedicated to you for the rest of my life. Amen. Amen. Yes. We serve a God today that wants to arrest you. He wants to capture you. He wants to convince you. He wants to convict you. He wants that everlasting fire to be in your life, burning at all times. John 16, 5 through 15, permit me to read these to you. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is not to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Let me read that again, because that's a very important verse there. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Friend, I want you to consider some things with me today. In a question format, I want you to listen to these. What are we going to do about what we're about to hear? Is not my first question, but I want you to keep that in mind. What are we going to do with what we are about to hear? The first question is this: where has the fire gone? Now, some of you may not know exactly what I meant there, but I do know what Pentecost is about. I do know what it is to be in Pentecost. I do know what it is to be in a service, and everybody says, the Lord sure has met with us, and there's nothing that happened. Let me rephrase that. I've been in a service before where they said, the Lord sure has met with us, and there was no altars. There was nobody saved. There was no one filled with the Holy Ghost. There was no healing. There was no fire. Just folks coming together. Now I know, there goes the fifth now statement. He's not going to be too popular with me from now on. But let me tell you something, my friend. I have never preached to be popular, but I have preached to be true. I have never tried to be a popular pastor, but I've tried to pastor according to the Word. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to first the Greek and then the Jew. Let me, Jew and then the Greek, excuse me. I want you to know right away that there is a God whom I serve that is reaching back to America, is reaching to this nation. I have been to the third world countries and I've seen the fire burning in the hearts of people in deep poverty. People that don't have a grocery store such as we have here. The Costco's and the Safeway's and the Knob Hills and the Raley's and the corner 7-Elevens. They don't have the little restaurants that we can choose from daily where we want to eat. They're not living with that kind of pleasure. They have very little groceries and very little income. But what they do have is what America's churches is failing deeply in. They have the fire of the Holy Ghost. They have Pentecost burning deep within their spirit. They have Pentecost in their homes. They have Pentecost on their jobs. They have Pentecost in their prayer meetings. They have Pentecost, praise God. I was holding a prayer meeting in a church, which I won't mention its name, years ago. And I called the church to pray. And I got to the altar and I began to pray. And I was praying in the Spirit and no one was praying. I stood up and said, what's wrong with you? We're praying today. There's hurt and pain in the world. And I'm down here at this altar as your pastor praying in the Holy Ghost and fire. And you're watching me? Of course, I wasn't too popular at that moment either. And let me tell you something, my friend. It's time to pray again. It's time to receive what the Lord has for you in your life. Another church I went to and was called a prayer meeting in a large gymnasium. It sits 450 people. I went to prayer that night and 12 people showed up. That kind of gives you the correlation of what's going on today. And they began to pray and I was sitting there praying in the Holy Spirit. And I finally screamed out the top of my lungs, oh, I'm going to get in trouble for this one. Here we go, folks. I screamed out on the top of my lungs, is this a church of God? Or is this the local Baptist church? Someone tell me what kind of prayer meeting I'm in. You see, I believe with all my heart there is something to this fire. I believe there's something to the Holy Ghost. I believe it's not a silence and a meditation. I believe it's a burning fire of God within our hearts that cannot be contained unless we choose to surrender over to the world again and place this fire over to the side. Let me tell you something, my friend. I want to remind you, the birth of the church did not come with folks coming down a stairway saying that was a quaint little prayer meeting. I'm glad we hung out for a while. Let's go now to the local lunch spot and see what we can do and who we can talk about. Let me tell you, my friend, they came shouting, dancing, speaking with other tongues down a staircase from an upper room when a whole town caught direction and asked the question, what meaneth this? Praise God. Let me tell you, I hope to God one more time that the church in America can get a hold of the towns they're birthed in, and the towns, the mayors, and the governors of the states, and even the presidents of the United States can one more time proclaim, what meaneth this? Praise God. Let me tell you, this promise that I'm speaking to you is to you and your children that are far off, because it is the gift of the Holy Ghost of the living God. Someone shout praise God. Someone understand that we're preaching today about the Holy Ghost fire. Now this fire and the burnt offering found in Leviticus 9 and 24. It was the fire that came from heaven that started the first fire on the altar. They didn't have strike any war matches. They didn't go over there and rub two sticks together. They didn't take some flint and go like this. They didn't go borrow some fire from someone's stove or cookware down in some living and dwelling area near the temple. When they place that sacrifice on the altar, the Bible declares, and the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. My God, I wait for the day again where people will witness the fire of God in the church house, and they will fall again on their faces, crying out to God, forgive me, O God, forgive me, O God, forgive me, O God. Fill me again. Refill me with the Holy Ghost. Give me my fire, God. Let me feel the fire of your power one more time. Amen. Where's the fire gone? I'll tell you what's happened. The maintenance to keep the fire there has stopped. The first maintenance is prayer. People don't pray anymore. Oh, I'm not talking about genuflecting. I'm not talking about saying a quick Lord's Prayer on your way to the store. I'm not talking about standing in the shower and you ain't got nothing better to do, so you might as well pray. I'm not talking about just kind of hanging out and saying, you know, I think I'll say a quick glory be or something like that to make things work. I'm talking about prayer. Does anybody understand what I'm saying when I say prayer? I'm talking about spending time in a prayer closet with a holy God, maintaining that fire. I'm talking about early morning prayer. I'm talking about praying in the afternoon. I'm talking about praying in the evening. Some of you, I know you're going to think that, oh, he's just a guy that's prayed. We all know that he's praying, man. Let me tell you something. I don't want the a reputation as a praying man. I want the reputation of a man who told people to pray. Let me tell you something right now. You know, when God wakes you up in the middle of the night, it's not because you ate too much pizza. It's not because you all of a sudden have a little bit of energy or you drank too much caffeine and you read on Google that if you drink a lot of coffee, you still go to sleep, but it'll only give you a couple hours, then you'll wake up wired. Let me tell you something. Google isn't God. God's waking you up to pray. The question should be, God, now that I'm awake, what do you want? Prayer has stopped in the hearts of many. Stop praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit. Praying with your prayer language. Speaking unto God. Travailing before the Lord. Crying out to God for salvation's sake. For an anointing one more time. Crying out for your family to be saved, for your children to get off drugs and alcohol, for the prison doors to blow wide open, that the shackles fall off, for healing in the family. I just believe the church needs to stop putting up with what the devil wants and start praying for what God wants. Amen. Second thing to deceased is praise. Some of you aren't that old either. Some of you are a little bit older than me. But I remember when we praised. I remember when hairpins would fly. I remember when shouting would happen. I remember when people would just shout, just to shout. Then we started getting folks in the church. When somebody shouted, everybody turned. They nudge their neighbor and say, I can't believe they're doing that. I got something I'm going to tell you today. Shout! My God, if you can't shout in church, where can you shout? The Oakland A's. The Giants, I was in Costco. The day they won the last game to go to the World Series. I was there standing there by the big screen TVs. Costco was normal till the guy hit the ball. Then folks who weren't even Giants fans shouted because it was contagious. I wonder how come in church we've become so silent because we've forgotten not only to pray, we have forgotten to praise. We have forgotten how to praise. We have forgotten how to lift our hands. We have forgotten how to join in with the angels of glory, joining and worshiping a King of Kings and the Lord of glory forevermore. Praise God. Let me tell you something. I know what it is to see people take off in the Holy Ghost. I know what it is to see choirs break out in the Spirit. I know what it is to all of a sudden see churches flood to the altar. I know what it is to see people start singing in the Holy Spirit. I know what it is to see people give tongues and interpretation, which is equal to prophecy, and watch someone get saved because of that tongues and interpretation. I have seen people saved during worship songs. I have seen people healed during worship songs. Come on, church. The fire is not at the altars any longer. The fire is not in the parts of the believers like it used to be, because they're not praying and they're not praising. There's no maintenance. And thirdly, as I was putting this together, I said, Lord, what is this third one? He spoke to my heart and he said, practice has been trimmed from the life of a Christian. And I said to the Holy Spirit last night, late in the evening, practice has been trimmed. What can you possibly mean by this? The Spirit of the Lord said to me, you know exactly what I mean. People have stopped practicing their faith. They have stopped practicing their faith. In other words, they're not disciplined any longer in their exercise of their faith, in the declaration of their beliefs, in what they believe.
I would imagine if I would ask several people today, what do you believe about Pentecost? They wouldn't know how to answer that. What does the Pentecostal belief say? They wouldn't know what to say. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be spirit-filled? Do you speak in tongues when you get baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire? They wouldn't know how to answer that. There's been so many different books written that you can get baptized on a Wednesday evening and speak in tongues on Sunday, but you were still baptized on Wednesday. Honey, let me tell you something right now. You weren't baptized on Wednesday at all. When you spoke in tongues is when you were baptized, and that was Sunday. Praise God. Because we believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking with other tongues. Praise God. Let me tell you something, my friend. I'll tell you, there's a fire that burns within this preacher's heart. I am not ashamed to be a Pentecostal preacher. I am not ashamed to preach about the fire of God. I am not ashamed to live a life of holiness. I am not ashamed to declare His gospel wherever I go. I am not ashamed to tell people there is a God whom can save, and will fill you with His Holy Ghost and power. Praise God. You ain't going to beat the enemy up, I'll tell you, with some little wet noodle. I'll tell you that right now. Even Billy Graham said it like this, the great evangelist said, I don't know how anybody can live any day without the Holy Ghost. Amen. How could anybody go through a day without the Holy Ghost? The fire was continuously, if you study it out, continuously supposed to be taken care of every morning and in the evening. The priests had special clothes they wore. But God has replaced the clothes that they wore with the clothes of Jesus Christ, the righteousness that we put on. But every morning they would go and they would stir the wood. They would take out that which wasn't burning any longer and replace it with that which would burn. My God, I think we need some replacements in the house today. I believe that we need a spiritual anointing in some lives today where people would once again burn with the fire of the Holy Ghost. You know, the devil, when he knocks on your door, there's nowhere in the Bible says you have to answer it. You don't have to say, come on in. Let me tell you something. Just drop right now. Drop this. Stop trying to save the devil. There is no salvation for him. Start living a life that God has given you, that when people see it, they say, what meaneth this? How can we get what you have? Tell me all about this Jesus. Tell me all about what's going on in your life. Praise God. I pray in tongues around my grandchildren, and they say to their grandma and their mother, I think Poppy's speaking in Martian. But let me tell you something, my friend. I'm soon to tell them immediately, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. They know it. 6 years old and 4 years old and 2 years old, they know what Pentecost is. Let me tell you right now. They know that it is the Holy Ghost and fire that'll change a life. It's the Holy Ghost and fire that'll make a difference in people's lives. Praise God. I'm going to throw this one in, and this is just for everyone, okay? This is kind of a freebie. You don't have to pay me for this one. Christians don't use bad language either. Especially because they got the Holy Ghost in them. Oh, thank you, Spirit of the Lord. I get to throw another one in. Christians don't gossip either. Because they got the Holy Ghost. Because they know the Holy Ghost takes care of everything. Praise God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. And you know what? Christians aren't stingy. Because they know God is the great provider. Amen. And Christians, when they get sick, they know God's going to heal them. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I love what Eva said today. I was sick standing right here. I was sick, but I couldn't wait to get to the house of God. Yeah. Now to me, that's Pentecost. You see what happens, folks, and what's happened in America. And I'm not happy to say this next testimony, but I will be saying to you right now that I am assured that I'm right, because I've got a gauge, because when I came in to Pentecost, I come into it. Praise God. Let me tell you a story. I don't even remember doing it, but they tell me this, that I did this. I got to run in the aisles so fast at a church one day that I didn't stop, and I ran right up the back wall, and they said almost all the way to the ceiling, his footprint is still there. I was reminded the other day at one of our general assemblies down in San Antonio, Texas. They got the Holy Ghost going that night down there, and up in the second tier, which is about 30 feet up, a guy got in the Holy Ghost and started running and ran right through the air and landed on his feet running. You see, I'm telling you something, my friend. I'm not talking about some makeshift run the aisles or makeshift this, because emotionalism has turned off a lot of people when it's not God. But when it's God, my friend, it's a marvelous thing to see. It's a marvelous thing to feel. It's a marvelous thing to witness. When God does something, the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is awesome. Praise God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I ran the pews one day in a revival meeting, and the lady told me later, she said, all I can tell you, Pastor Adams, is that you ran the tops of those pews, but your feet never touched the pew all the way through the church. I don't know if that happened, but one thing I do know, I made it from the first to the last, and I was all right at the end, praise God, because the Lord our God. You say, preacher, those are just signs. You better believe we need some signs and wonders again. We need some miracles again in the house. We need God's glory to rest upon our praise. We need the power and the anointing. Let's not give the devil something to talk about. Let's just get him out of Dodge. Amen. Amen. People have compromised holiness with the world. I'm here to tell you it's okay to be holy. It's all right to live a holy life. Don't be where I believe we are right now in America in Jeremiah 13, where God told Jeremiah, and I'm going to tell you, he called it a sash, but what it was his underwear. He said, go get you your sash, a new one tied around your waist, and wear it for a while. Don't wash it. Keep wearing the same sash. And when it was all nice and funky, he said, Jeremiah, now go bury it under a rock and leave it there for a while. Jeremiah went and took his sash off and buried it underneath the rock. God spoke to him a while later. Go dig up your sash. Now, by about that time, the funk got funkier. The bugs got in it. Everything else, he buried, unburied underneath that rock. He picked it up. He told him, now I want you to declare to Israel, this is what your righteousness is unto me. This is what you have become. And he said, I have tied Judah and I have tied Israel around my own waist, God said, that they would walk with me and be cleansed by me. But you have taken your own lives and you have soiled my holiness. My God, what's happened to us? We've stopped believing holy's okay. We want to rub shoulders with an ungodly world who does not care about God. They care about money. We've put ourselves in these preachers who get up there and preach and ask you for thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars and write you a letter and tell you how great you're doing. They didn't write that letter. I know this. I know the letter writers out of Arizona that write the letters. All they do is send them their signature and then they put it on the letter. I've been where there's been dollar lines. Like the dollar store. You get a dollar prayer. Then there's next, that's the $5 line. Then the $10 line. The $25 line. The $50 line. And the $100 line. He would pray a dollar. Bless him. Bless him good. Bless him all you can. He bless him and heal him. I know you love him. Bless him. Oh, God! Bless this one, heal this one. Oh, God! Whatever they need. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Can I give you a word? $100 prayer. I'm on TV sometimes. I've seen the folks from years ago, back in the day, doing reruns of their programs, still soaking in the money. How do you know they're reruns? Because no one wears their hair like that anymore. No one ties those big old polyester knots like that anymore. No one wears those. Men don't wear platform shoes like they used to. What I'm saying is that we've sold out to televangelism. Yeah. And yet, because of this, we have decided we can live unholy and give to the television. Friend, the TV is not God. There are great evangelists on TV. Don't misunderstand me. I am trying to tell you something, that America has stopped attending the house of God because the living room has become their comfort zone and they can get away with what they want to get away with. They can cuss. They can cheat. They can gamble. They can throw God to hell with every word they say and give to their evangelist and get a letter and feel like God's speaking to them. He's not. Who are you to say that, preacher? I'm a voice of the Lord in a wilderness right now, in a nation that's needing God more than ever before, more than the great revivals in the 20s and the early 30s, more than the turn of the century revivals, more than when the Church of God was birthed in the Cherokee Mountains there in North Carolina, no more than when the Church of the Assemblies of God was birthed in the Azusa Street Revival, more than just when the Assemblies of God were birthed in the turn of the century in 1901. Let me tell you something, my friend. What we need today is the greatest revival that will ever hit America. We need God's fire, just like Elijah called it from heaven. We need that fire to fall on the church and burn up that which is not of God and awaken that which is of God one more time. You see, you can't place what's God's. You cannot place what belongs to God outside in the rubbish pile. What belongs to God stays at the altar. What belongs to God burns on an altar. The Bible says this. I want to remind you of a scripture. It's not long, but it has eons of wealth to it. Knowledge that will take you deeper into the Lord. And it's said right there in 1 Thessalonians, along with several of the other statements like rejoice always, pray incessantly, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Right after that, it says this, quench not the Spirit. I'll tell you, we got too many firemen attending church. They want to take out the fire hose when someone gets happy in the Lord, and they want to put out that. Now, brother, it's okay. You don't have to get that happy here. We all know who God is, and we know that He heals and sanctifies. And by the way, your wife is getting a little loud during worship. We understand we want our worship to be just as pure and as nice. God will meet with you. But while you're here, keep it a little quieter. There is the fireman right there with the hose trying to put out the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible says, do not quench the Spirit. What can be done about this? Prayer, praise, and practice can be restored again into the house of God. We one more time can begin to pray, and we can choose to dwell in prayer and choose to dwell in praise and choose to dwell in our work with Him. How would you approach the Holy Spirit today? Let me say this to you, and I'm going to close. I would approach Him with humility. I would approach Him with a godly sorrow which bringeth repentance. I would approach Him with the fear of the Lord. The Bible declares this. If you don't know this scripture, you should write this down and always keep it before you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you read the Bible in Psalm 14:1a, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let me tell you something, my friend. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. I don't believe people fear God anymore. I'm here to tell you out loud and publicly, I'm afraid of Him. I have a reverent fear for Him. I know if He stops thinking about me, I'm a goner. I know that one day I'll have to stand before Him for everything that I have said in this pulpit and prior, and everything that I'll continue to say after this pulpit. I'm going to have to answer to Him. I'm afraid. I fear the Lord because I know what He can do by the sweep of a hand, by the speaking of a word. I fear the Lord. I don't want to sin against Him. I kick the devil because he has no power over me. Amen. But I'm going to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory because He has all power. Amen. The Bible declares all power belongeth unto God. Amen. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit convicted you? Do you remember when the Holy Spirit convinced you? Do you remember when the Holy Spirit arrested you? The importance of our relationship with God should not be placed on a shelf somewhere or put on the proverbial back burner. The fire that God placed in your heart is His fire. It's not our fire, it's His. A fire that burns eternally with a consuming fire. He has put this fire there so you will always remember that He had consumed all of you. I'm going to read these closing scriptures, and then I want to pray. See that you do not refuse. This is Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. How many of you want to remain? I'm going to tell you right now, let us shake on God. Grab a hold of that tree and shake it. Shake that tree called the church. Shake off though that God that should not be there. And what remains, let us build on what you want us to build on. The foundation of your word, the surety of your promises, and the depths of your mercy, and the equality of your faith. Nothing shall stop a Christian who's full of God's Holy Ghost and power and believes 1,000,000,000,000,000,000% in a holy God forevermore. Amen. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.